Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings on God's Sabbath. This afternoon, I'd like to take you, first of all, on a journey. A journey of two young men who like to go fishing. A lot of people like to go fishing. And in this particular case, these two young men were out having a wonderful time on an average day fishing. And while they were doing this, they became unaware of something that was happening to them. Their boat was slowly drifting toward a overflow area on a dam site where they were fishing. And what happened was that as they were so busy fishing, the current got too powerful and actually pulled them over the side, and down they crashed at the bottom of the foot of the dam because they couldn't pull out by the time they recognized the error of what has been or what was happening. One particular body was found, and then 3 days later they found the other individual. All because, again, of a dangerous drift that they were unaware of. Now, the same type of situation is something that you and I need to stop and consider, because the danger of drift and drifting is not limited to just something physical. It can also have a powerful effect on our spiritual lives. And what I'd like to talk about today is a question that I want us to pose as we look at ourselves, because, again, drifting is not something that is uncommon to the Christian, as revealed in Scripture. The question I'd like to ask, it's the title of the sermon today, are you growing or drifting spiritually? Are you growing or drifting spiritually? This is a very important topic for us to consider. And in the time we have, I want to stimulate your thoughts to introspection, to look at yourself, as we all must do from time to time. And in just a matter of months, Passover will be upon us, and it will be important for us to have a clear picture in our minds on this matter. There are things we need to know about this subject of drifting that the Bible addresses. For example, drifting requires no effort. Drifting requires no effort. And if you stop rowing, for example, if you're in a boat, your boat will start to drift. It will start to move in directions maybe you don't want it to go. And so it's something that we can take and we can learn, a very important lesson in this. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul, who is credited for writing the book of Hebrews, brings out something very important. He makes a very clear statement in chapter 1, and as a result, he says, therefore, in other words, because of everything I've written in chapter 1, therefore, he says, we ought to give, notice, the most earnest heed. Now, this is something not to let slide in our lives as men and women, striving to be God-fearing men and women. It says, we must give earnest heed, notice, to the things which we have heard. It's very important to take heed how we have heard the things mentioned from God's word, lest at any time, notice, we should let them slip or slide away, drift away. It can happen to us as individuals. All of us experiences drift from time to time. There's nobody that is exempt from this, and that's why these things are written in Scripture to alert us, because verse 2 goes on to say, now if the word spoken by angels, a higher class of living beings created by God in the spirit realm, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, meaning everything that was outside of God's law and his commands and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. Well, it sounds like there's no gray areas when it comes to dealing with the things of God. It either is or it isn't. You're either on or you're off. And it goes on to say, how then shall we escape if we neglect or disregard so great salvation, which was first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So here we have a very important aspect, that drifting requires no effort, and it's something that we need to be mindful of and give the earnest heed, because we can't afford to allow that drift to go too far. Everybody's going to drift from time to time. We've all done that. That's why the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have been perfect in the execution of our calling of God. We're striving to be overcomers. But there's a danger sign that the Bible warns us about. And it says that it's important that you keep moving. You cannot stop rowing if you're in the boat. Because if you do stop rowing, you drift. If you stop doing what God has commanded and outlined in Scripture, you begin to drift. We'll see more of that a little bit. Another thing we need to consider about as far as knowing about drifting and how it might affect us is the fact that it is an unconscious process. It's an unconscious process. You're not thinking about it. It just happens. And it begins to work on all of us. It's possible to drift unaware. If you're in a boat, for example, what takes over? What are you not conscious of? You're sitting and it looks like on the top the water is still. But underneath the water is an undercurrent. They tell us when we're down at the beach, at the feast, down in the area down at the Gulf. What are we supposed to be mindful of? Those undercurrents that can pull you out. And if you get caught in that, everything looks fine on top, but it's the undertow that can pull you out and put you in a dangerous state of affairs. So we have to be mindful, again, in a boat that there are undercurrents. In life, there are many undercurrents that are working on us and pulling on us in ways that we don't see. We see the surface area and everything looks calm, but there are hidden undercurrents in living life that do affect every human being. We have to be mindful that it happens. If you're talking about an airplane, for example, an airplane does what? It is constantly struggling against wind currents and gravitational forces as it flies through the air. It just doesn't get up and go. It has to constantly keep, as it has a navigational compass, and it has to do what? Constantly stay on course on that straight and narrow path that leads to the airport you want your plane to land on. And if you're not paying attention to that, you miss your runway, you miss your airport, you're way off course. You get lost. And there have been people who have been lost in airplanes and just lost their sense of direction because they didn't take into consideration some of these things that are absolutely necessary to pay attention to. Because if you neglect them, the consequences can be devastating. Now, in this same situation, when we're talking about the spiritual realm, there are many individuals, and we've all witnessed this, we've seen individuals who have slowly drifted away from the truth of God. They said they believed in these things. They put their life in this area for a period of time. And then they didn't know just quite what they believed anymore, and they kind of float away, and they have to kind of go find themselves again. And thankfully, God works with people. He doesn't just cast people away. But he works with people, gives people enough opportunities to make choices to see where are you going to go? Because what you believe is what you've got to do and execute in your life. It says not just the hearers, but the doers. If we're just hearing every Sabbath the things of God from his word, but we're not trying to make effort to really bring it into our lives on a day-to-day basis, then we're just going through the motions. We are drifting spiritually. We're not overcoming and growing as God would have us grow. And that's certainly the admonition that we are to grow and not to find ourselves drifting in a wrong direction. We see that even churches can drift into error. They get away from the word of God and they start teaching, as Jesus said in his days, they teach the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. You and I were called to keep the commandments of God. We are called to do what? To live by every word of God. If we don't do that, then all we're doing is professing, but we're not doing. And it's not the professor of Christianity that makes the grade. It's the overcomer and the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So, only one day do people sometimes find that they have gotten too far away from God. And that's something we can't afford to do. We must never take for granted the calling of God. What you and I have been delivered to is something so great and so wonderful, and we must realize this, that one of the things we should know about drifting is that we never drift upstream or against the tide. We never drift upstream or against the tide. Do you remember up in the Pacific Northwest when you see the pictures of the beautiful salmon runs when they're going back to their spawning grounds? Did you notice that they're having to go up against the stream? The stream's coming down, but they have to go up against it, and they have to get to the place where they can come to their spawning areas and then do what they normally do in a yearly cycle. But faithfulness to God is like going and rowing upstream. It's hard. You have to fight the good fight of faith. It's not easy. It's easy to just kind of slide and go back. But to row against that current and tide. And you and I are pictured fighting the whole elements of this world. We have to fight Satan, the devil, and his demonic forces. We have to fight the world he's created all around us that plays according to his rules, not God's rules. And we have to fight ourselves because we are wired to go along many times with the world. We like the way the world comes across. And we have to fight and do as the scripture says, mortify the deeds of our own flesh. The apostle Paul had to fight this himself. Now we put him on such a high level of spirituality, but yet what did he say about himself? Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, who's going to deliver me from this? Why? He was always fighting and struggling against these things in his own life. And if we're not struggling and fighting these things, we're just kind of comfortable and going along with the flow, then we're actually going backward. We're not rowing forward. We're not growing. We're just doing what? Drifting in our spiritual life. And God is telling us it's very important that we take note that you have to keep adding in a day-to-day basis in this struggle. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Here we're given the wonderful, encouraging aspect of God's word where it says, according in verse 3, according to his divine power. So this is God at work. This is his purpose, his plan, and it's his divine power that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Everything we could ask for to sustain life in this form on this planet has been given to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't do it. God provided it. He's given us a marvelous playground for his kids in which to grow up, to see the beauty of the mountains, to see the beauty of all the oceans and all the gorgeous things and sunsets and sunrises. And he's just a masterful creator. And yet most people don't have eyes to see what God has given. He goes on to say, and it is through the knowledge of him that has called us to what? What has God called us to? It says to glory and to virtue. Virtue has to do with character. And that's what we are being trained in. We're being trained and developing godly character, Christ-like character in our individual lives. And we have an adversary that is constantly trying to sabotage that process in our lives. And that's what he wants us to do, as far as to drift. That's the danger in drifting, because that's where he works. In overcoming, that's where God works. His spirit works with us, and we're told then in the very next verse, verse 4, where are given notice unto us. Something has been given to us. What is it? It says, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises that are mentioned, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, we all know we've got human nature, and human nature is flawed, and human nature has many problems and difficulties. It is not going to be, no flesh is going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to be a transformation into the spirit realm that will bring forth that final realization that we become the spirit sons and daughters of God. But notice what it says. This partaking of the divine nature, and through this process, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or inordinate desire. And it says, and by all this, you do what? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then it goes on and adds these other elements. When it comes to verse 10, it says, wherefore rather, brethren, again, the emphasis on diligence. It says, in making your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, you shall never fall. You won't fail, because God will be working in and through you if this is your battle plan, if this is what you're striving to do. All right, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This one you're familiar with, I'm sure. This is one we quote many a time. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of who? Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Because it's God's plan, and it's God's plan through Jesus Christ to bring about this wonderful transformation that will be, according to the Scripture, the fulfillment of God's great plan and purpose of creating divine sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. That's why we live in this life as a testing area to see what is it we want to absorb? What is it we want to make part of our character, our nature? Do we want to be like God through Jesus Christ and his example? Or do we want to follow the example of elements in this world? This is what we're told to constantly consider. Spiritual knowledge can, just like physical knowledge, degrade. What do I mean? If you have a certain skill in a given area, be it computer, be it carpenter, be it any type of plumber, if you have a skill of any type and you don't stay on top of that skill, what happens? Well, we all are familiar with a term. If you don't use it, you lose it. It goes downhill fast. And the same thing holds true in the area of spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge can degrade. People once learn something, but if they don't keep using it and growing in the knowledge of that with God's Spirit, they can begin to lose it and forget, and people have done that very thing. There are people who knew that December 25th was not Jesus' birthday, and yet there are people who once knew that who are now celebrating it once again, going back to the world. Because once you leave what God has revealed, the only place you can go is back to the world where you came from. That's where we all started our journey in life, from the world. And that's all that's recorded in there. It's called the old nature, the old man. Once God brings us to an awareness and gives us the addition of his Spirit, the battle begins between the old way and the new way. And when we come in Christ Jesus, behold, all things become new, as the Scriptures say. And we then begin to walk in a different way. We start to keep the things that God says to keep, things that we didn't know about. And all of this then begins to do what? It begins to build in our realm of spiritual knowledge. We begin to grow in the knowledge of these things. But if we start to take it for granted, we can then begin to degrade spiritually. We assume we know certain things when maybe we don't. And we need to understand the admonition in Revelation 3 where God talks to the Laodiceans. That attitude that gets into the minds and the hearts of certain people who say they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There's nothing to grow by. We've already achieved everything. And yet what is Jesus' answer to the church of those people who embrace that attitude? And he says this would be prevalent toward the end time, just as we come rushing to the conclusion of things. He said, they are blind and naked, and they don't even read. They don't see, and they have to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they can really see their spiritual condition. What is that saying? To my mind, it's saying this. It's talking about a people that say the things of God, but have drifted away from doing the things of God, getting careless in how they execute the things of God. Even Jesus said this in his encounter. In dealing with people, during the gospel accounts, we have situations where certain things were being attributed to Jesus. You're harvesting on the Sabbath because he walked through and took some grain. You know, they put it in their mouth and they ate. And right away, here comes the religious authorities accusing and saying, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. You're breaking the law. Well, no, that wasn't it. They weren't breaking the law. God didn't send Jesus Christ to break the law. He gave it to magnify the law, to make it more binding, to show us what it is that God is wanting from each and every one of us. Well, in that particular case, we find that Jesus himself made it very clear. He says, no, you have added a lot of things here. You're bringing about teaching the commandments of men, not the things of God. And so again, we have the Bible written for our learning because the more we study it, the better picture we have as to what God is doing. That's why Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us all's been written for our learning. And today, people have been misled. They've been told that half of the Bible doesn't even apply anymore. They're saying the Old Testament's done away. And yet you're told, go to the Old Testament if you want to know and understand how God dealt with people, how he worked with people, and the ones that did what was right in his eyes and the ones that did what was wrong in his eyes, and the consequences that resulted. It's all recorded for our learning if that's what we want to embrace. The real truth as to how does God work with people. Well, according to the scripture, the only people he really worked with in Old Testament times was a people called Israel. And that people of Israel and the end time descendants are still part of what he's working with. And then the rest of the world will come on in the process of time. So for us in the spiritual church of God, we need to really understand, again, how God is addressing this very important question of drifting. He sees the world drifting in a wrong direction. He sees people in his church drifting in a wrong direction. And for you and I to say that we have not drifted ourselves from time to time in a wrong direction, we would be in total error. And we need to repent of that. We need to ask God for forgiveness because we've all done it. You've done it. I've done it. We've all done it. We've drifted from time to time. Because there are weak spots in all of our lives, and Satan knows where those weak spots are, and he will attack from time to time. Why do you think the Lord's Prayer that Jesus said, he outlined, he says, pray, lead us not into temptation. Don't put us in a position where we might have to be battling that weak spot, because we might cave. We might, in a moment of weakness, give in to the wrong thing, and we don't want to do that. So lead us away, keep us away from those areas where Satan would try to attack and bring you down. These are things that the scriptures are written for our learning to help us understand. Again, we don't want to degrade our skills. We want to hone our skills. We want to be sharp and clear in the mind and understanding of what it is God wants us to do. Remember that the speed going downstream increases. It never decreases. It's hard to go up, but when you're going downstream, once you start on the wrong road, it speeds up. It gets faster and faster. And so it's very important as the dangers increase in drifting that we watch and make sure that we're not doing what that implies. Drifting implies you're getting further and further away from God and his truth. And so you and I must understand when that happens, it poses another problem. It means that we become dangerous to others. We become very dangerous to others. And how is that? Because like a ship, when it doesn't have guidance and it's just drifting, it can become a hazard to other vessels on the sea. Parents who are just drifting spiritually and not taking seriously their command to guide and direct the affairs of their children cause those children to have a lot of problems and difficulties that they can't handle because they need to be able to communicate and talk with their parents. You know, past generations used to have an expression, children are to be seen, not heard. Well, children have problems when all they are seen and not heard. They need to be able to express, Daddy, why this? Mommy, why that? If they can't express and talk, how are they going to learn? And who is the first line of defense that God gives to all children in the process of living life? Your parents. And he says, honor your father and mother. And spiritually, we're here to honor our God, our Father in heaven above, who has designed us in a marvelous way. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 it is, in verse 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And notice where the weight of this responsibility is. There's commands to husbands, to wife, to children. But in verse 4, it says, and to you fathers, take note, because the father is pictured as the head of the household in the plan of the family. He says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't bear down so hard on them that they become discouraged and they get, as we say, all bent out of shape because now they get wrathful and they turn to rebellion. Because, again, they're being provoked in a way. Nobody likes to be provoked. As they say, nobody likes somebody in your face. We like to be treated with respect. Children need to be treated with respect. and loved by their parents. And notice the job then, it says to the husband especially, the head of the home, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God. The nurture means to show them loving concern. And that is important because God shows his loving concern to us. And the nurture and admonition means don't try to convert your children. Only God can do that. But make them God conscious. Let them see your example that, Daddy, what are you doing? I'm praying, son. I'm praying, daughter. Why are you praying? Because it's necessary. I've got to talk to God every day. He's the source of our lives. He's what makes everything tick. And children grow up with these things in their mind, and then they realize, hey, there's nothing to be ashamed about to say that you pray, that you talk to God. There are other people in this world they're going to encounter that are going to say, there's no God. Evolution made it. It's all by accident. And they're going to have to know how to counter that and say, checkmate. You know, I've got the answers, and I'm not going to let go just because somebody comes around and says, there is no God. No, God needs to be brought into the picture. And so when a person drifts too far away, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us the following, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, it says that henceforth you be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, that's the kind of world we live in. We're admonished to be on the alert for that. And we're to do what in verse 15? By speaking the truth in love, as God defines it, and may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. He's our goal. He's the object. This is why we're placed here on this earth, so that we can learn to emulate the life and the character of Jesus Christ. And God gave us that so that we can't say, well, why didn't you show me? Here he is in living color in the pages of the Word of God. But people don't want to follow that understanding, and so therefore they are in a total darkened state of understanding. Now, some common signs of drifting. Let's take a look at some common signs of drifting. Let's see whether or not we're falling into that trap. How about a diminishing desire to study the Word of God and to pray? In other words, you don't crack the Bible. You don't open it up. You don't study the Bible to find out, as Jesus said, if these things are so. You hear things being spoken about God. You hear things spoken about eternal life. But how do you know? The challenge is placed upon each of our shoulders to go into the Word of God to study it, because we're accountable to God himself. Other human beings cannot give us salvation. Only God can. All of us are on the short end of the stick. Only God in his mercy can grant us the wonderful blessing of forgiveness of our sins and blotting them out under the blood of Christ so that they're not remembered anymore. We don't want to drift, but drifting is a human tendency. And when we get to the place where the Bible is not the exciting, meaningful book that we discovered it to be, and we can't find the answers that we're looking for, then where do you go? The only source in this world where the answers of life that really tell you who and what it's all about is this book. No wonder Satan the devil does all he can to discredit it. Because again, he doesn't want us to worship God in spirit and truth. He wants us to go out and do our own thing. Go out there and have fun. Do it your way. But God says, I want you to have fun, but I want you to have it where I can bless you in the right results so that there's no side effects. Moses understood that. It's written in the book of Hebrews where it says he understood. He didn't want to stay in Egypt where they had the pleasure of sin for a season. He went with the people of Israel instead. He was willing to suffer that because he said God's promises meant more than that temporary pleasure. And isn't it interesting? All the temptations that Satan throws, it's always because there's something pleasurable to the human physical senses, whether it's the mind, body, spirit. Everything is to desire. You know, who wants to go out and be tempted by yuck, something that's totally disgusting? That doesn't inspire you. But something that looks good, something that smells good, something that tastes good, something that feels good. Notice every one of those things are temptations that pull to the fleshly side of life. And you and I are told to be alert to that. And when we start getting pulls in those directions, then we're told, mortify those. Put them to death. Stop it cold right there. God's Spirit is telling us, leading us to repentance and saying, you can't go that way. It's very important. And we should be alert to it because we've all gone those ways from time to time. It's not that we're home free. Every one of us have stains in our character. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ to blot out those stains of that wrong and sinful behavior. We've all done it. So there's no shame in acknowledging it. God wants us to acknowledge it. He just doesn't want us to be proud of it. He doesn't want us to rejoice in it. He wants us to hang our head in shame because we're all guilty of it. And it brought the death of the Son of God to erase all that shame and all that ugliness that we've all been guilty of in contributing to the Son of God and his death and his life and the pain he had to suffer. Now, diminishing desire of God's word, not to study it. What about praying? Praying becomes, well, like Jeremiah says in his prophecies, he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. How do you forget God? Well, you don't communicate with him. Communication is so important because, you know, you don't have connection until you communicate. People can live in the same house together, for example, a husband and wife, and yet they may not even communicate. They may be living there under the same roof but going on parallel different courses because they never talk. The husband doesn't know what's on the wife's mind. The wife doesn't know what's on the husband's mind. You need to talk and share those thoughts together. Talk with your children. Find out what's on their mind. Boy, you see today, the modern generation, what do? They're on the phones constantly. Yeah, they got those cell phones glued to their ears. And if they're not doing that, those fingers are moving like lightning speed, texting messages back and forth. Someone said on one occasion, they said, well, they had about 3,000 text messages in a period of time. The other person says, that's nothing. I have 5,000. I thought, 5,000? You're going to have arthritis by the time you're 30. Those fingers are going to be worn out. You can't move like that, but they're on it. This Twittering goes like crazy. People are Twittering all the time. And it just goes to show you, people can get involved in many different ways, but they communicate on a physical level. My point is, are we communicating on a spiritual level? Are we talking to God like we should? To let him know, sometimes, you know, have you ever felt you didn't want to talk to God? Oh, I wouldn't say that. That wouldn't be right. I'll have to say, I talk to God all the time. Or I'm never lonely because Christ is always with me. No, human beings experience loneliness. Even God said in the beginning when he created that wonderful gift called Mother Eve, he says it's not good for the man to be alone. Human beings experience loneliness, and you have to learn how to come through loneliness, and you have to learn how to come through these other problems and difficulties in life. And even when you want to do everything 100% the right way, guess what? It is through much tribulation you enter the kingdom of God because there's other people out there with free agency as well, and they choose to go the opposite way. They don't want to do what you know you should do. And so, again, this is why life is always turbulent. And it won't be until God corrects much of this and teaches people that they have to go to the Word of God to find answers. They're going to have to talk to God, acknowledge it. As one of the members told me one time, it really takes courage for you to get down on your knees and say the following, Lord, like David, search me and find out if there is anything evil or wrong within me. Because you know what? He will. He will show you. Because he knows what's there all the time. So searching, again, is very important. Talking to God, letting him know. Another aspect that shows a person is drifting is when they no longer desire the fellowship of God's people. When they're more happy being out there in the carnal world with people out there they would run with rather than other people who are called to the same calling. If we get a greater thrill of being with the carnal-minded people than the people of God who have the Spirit of God, then that's a big sign showing we're drifting. And God wants us to get back where we are because we're all part of the body of Christ. And we're supposed to be in a process of conversion, a transformation, Romans 12 and verse 1, the transforming of your mind that's going to bring us all one day to be in harmony with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's part of what the bride of Christ is all about. If we no longer rejoice in the worship of God, in the presence of the brethren, if the Sabbath doesn't mean anything to us, the holy days don't mean anything, we just start taking these precious truths for granted, it's just saying we're drifting. We're drifting. And we may not recognize the seriousness of it, because there is a real danger in drifting away from God. And none of us can afford to be in that situation. How much does this also impact in us? We are to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And here we find some additional information. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, then Philip went down in verse 5. It says, and he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people were with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What we're talking about here is that we have a job to do. It's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Philip was doing it. We must make sure that we're never ashamed when somebody asks us a question about things. Why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? That we rejoice in that fact, that we have an opportunity to share the knowledge that God has given us with somebody else who's asking a legitimate question, not just, as we say, a religious hobbyist who just wants to probe and find out what you're doing. But if somebody really wants to know, why is it important to keep the Sabbath, we tell them why it's so important. It is the very, very important key, and it locks us into a relationship with our God that he doesn't want us to forget. That's why he says, remember the Sabbath day, because it's easy to forget, to get caught up in our own world, a world of going and doing things our way. So again, when we get to the place where if we're living in a world where we're more excited about the things in the world, you know, right now people are getting excited over Christmas trees. They're getting excited over all kinds of things going on, cookies and get-togethers, and they're making it a wonderful festive occasion. And why are they doing it? For the children. Always for the children. We can't deny the children these things, can we? And yet the scripture says, if you make the things of God a joy, if you put the effort into the things of God that people put effort into this world for their carnal satisfaction, how much greater would our life be? How much more satisfying? This is important because remedies against drifting are what we need to take into consideration. So let's cover some of these points, things to consider. How do you remedy? If you find yourself drifting, what can you do? What does the Bible admonish us to do so that we can guard against this danger? Because none of us want to drift away from God. It's very important that we stay close, especially in these critical days that you and I find ourselves living. Isn't it amazing that the Bible talks about a time when there's going to be an abomination of desolation? And what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? If you want to know about that, where do you go? You go to Daniel. Oh, can't do that, Lord. The pastor told me that the Old Testament's done away. I just have to love Jesus and everything would be fine. And yet the Jesus of the New Testament says you got to go back to Daniel to read about this abomination, to kind of get a feel and a pulse of what's going to happen in the end time fulfillment of that. So here again, when people tell you the law is done away, they tell you, where do we learn all the things? Why are they written? It's in the Old Testament for our learning, where the New Testament magnifies so much of the fulfilling of the things from the Old Testament. And when you cut off half the book and you throw it away, look what they have done to people. They've left them high and dry. And they don't have answers. Because why? The answers many times are found in the Old Testament. And Jesus even pointed that. Pointed, said there's nothing wrong for you to look back there. But if you want to understand how it's all going to come to pass, you're going to have to then know how it applies in the new. Well, some of the remedies against drifting is, for example, keep rowing if you're in the boat of life. Don't stop rowing, because when you stop rowing, you're waiting and suddenly life takes a turn of its own. You're going upstream, never downstream. And it involves diligence, something we have to go forward with. For our calling in life, there's no calling for retirement. You know, we live in a world today, we're talking about people want to retire and retire. You don't want to retire. Not as a Christian. Where do you retire as a Christian? You live it every day of your life. It's with you till the day it's all over. You never cease. You don't go say, well, I'm 65 years old and in the Church of God and so many years and I'm going to retire from being a Christian. Doesn't make sense. It's a way of life. It's being in a relationship with God and with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a lifelong experience. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 12 through 15. Paul is talking to the Philippians, and he is showing, again, in his life's challenge. He says, not that I have already attained, even have already perfected, or in other words, I haven't been matured or perfected, but I follow after if I may be apprehended for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count myself not have apprehended. I have not completed the race. This is a lifelong pursuit. And he says, I haven't completed this myself, but this one thing I do. In living life, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Don't let Satan get your mind on the past and drag you back down to the problems and difficulties you have fought your way out of. Learn the lesson and go forward. And he says, he reaches forth unto those things which are before. Because God is always in the D mode. He's driving. He's going forward. He's not in the R reverse mode. That's what we call in Bible terminology backsliding. Going away from God. You're going backwards. And God says, I don't want people who are going to be part of my family who go backwards away from me. I want them to come forward. Drive forward with me. And so he says, I press toward verse 14, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Notice it's a prize and a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that has reference again to that first resurrection, a better resurrection to become that glorified group of individuals to serve as a holy priesthood, a nation in service to God and mankind. Then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And why will he reveal it to you? Because you're going to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That's God's own admonition. Don't assume it's going to be given to you. Ask for it. You need wisdom? Ask, James says in his writings. No, it's so important to keep rowing, to go forward. And another aspect, a remedy against drifting, is to watch out for the undercurrents. Watch out for those undercurrents, those signs that begin to start showing again up in your life. Uh-oh, this is a reoccurrence of an old problem starting to surface again. I sense it. I feel it. And everyone is able to sense that. That's something God has given you. And his Spirit will do what? The goodness of God will lead you to repentance and say, uh-oh, you can't stay on that path. You're going to have to get rid of that. You don't go back to the old fleshly ways of thinking. So here again, watch out for the undercurrents. And we're told in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And if you will, begin in verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. And what are we dealing with? Notice, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, live in the Spirit. Make that your dedication in life. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What are the lusts of the flesh? Notice verse 17. For the flesh lusts or desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, God says, don't do this. The flesh says, I want to do this. And you got to have God's help to override the flesh so that you don't do what the flesh wants, but you do what God outlines in the Spirit. He says, these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's not a matter of just saying in your mind, well, you know, I'm never going to do this again. Because if you got a problem with this, whatever this thing is you're struggling with, you're kidding yourself if you think, I'm never going to do that again. We should have learned that lesson when we were little kiddos in our families. When we all did what? Things we shouldn't have done? And moms and dads came to us and said, why did you do that? He said, I didn't do that. And then you finally confess and say, okay, I did it. And you acknowledged it. And what happened? You said, I'll never do that again. And you did, and you did, and you did again, and again, and again, all through your life as you grew up. Whatever these problems and difficulties, it might have been this one this time, then another one another time. I'm being general because, again, problems are general in all of God's people. But everybody's got them. You have to be wise enough with God's help to see, hey, this is what it's all about. This nature of mine is always in combat and war against the spiritual mind of God. And I've got to fight it because Satan is going to pull on that human nature and constantly try to get you back into old habits, old ways. And what does it say? These things are contrary and you can't do it. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're leaning to God, not to your own self. Notice, you are not under the law. You're not going to fall under the penalties of God's laws that put you right back under, because sin is the transgression of the law, God's commandments. If there is no law, if it's all been done away, there's no sin, no transgression. Paul said, there's nothing imputed. Sin is not imputed where there's no law. But if you've got the law of God there, then you've got to do what? It's there to guide you. Don't step out of bounds. That's all it's telling us. Now, we know by man's laws, we can't do what? You can't step out of bounds unless you get into trouble. We could go flying down the highway at 80 miles an hour and it says 55, and then we wonder why that guy's coming behind me and going, and blue lights are flashing. Now, why would he do that to us? Because he says, you did something. You stepped outside of the law that says you don't drive that way down the highways. Not here anyway. So there again, there's a consequence. And so there we find, again, verse 19, the works of the flesh. These are what we have to combat against. And all of these things are listed here because in one way or another, these works of the flesh are working on all of us constantly. And we have to be mindful of it. If we start drifting in any one of these directions that are outlined, it means we're living in the flesh. We're not living in the Spirit. We have drifted from God's direction in His way of life. We've drifted back to the old way. And there are a lot of people who think they're Christian and have drifted back to the old ways. This is food for thought for all of us as Passover approaches in the coming months. We have to watch out for those undercurrents and expect to go against the tide. Because today, you're going to have popularity that will attack some individuals. Peer pressure attacks others. There's the praise. Some people love flattery and they fall for that. Satan uses that against them. Then there's the teaching of modernism today that impacts on people in school. Skepticism and humanism. Just a few things that you've heard these terms. All of these are part and parcel of the works of the flesh we have to go against. False doctrines of all kinds are floating around. One of the worst that probably is that Jesus Christ, is not really the Son of God. He's just a created being. Some people believe that. Some people believe he's the brother to Lucifer. There's a whole religion that thinks of that. And you wonder, where in the world they come up with stuff like that? It's not found in the Bible. Then we live in a world of liberalism, worldliness in the church. Look at how the church, which is supposed to have an impact on the world, unfortunately, the world is having a greater impact on so-called churches. You go to some of these churches and you look and see what they do. Look at how they dress. Look at how they kind of just get way down. They pick up all the habits and the ways of the world. It's influencing a lot of these different well-meaning people trying to do the right thing, but they have been led in a direction that actually is drifting further away. Neglect, indifference, apathy, lack of interest, all those are signs. If any of that starts to show up in any way, shape, or form in any of our lives, We've got to get on it fast, folks. We've got to repent of that, and we've got to ask God for His help. We have to have a strong anchor. And that anchor is spoken, and we're told we're to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We've been taught the things of God, and we're to be very thankful for these things. And it says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. You know, there's a godly tradition and then there's a human tradition. We've got to make sure we get the right kind of traditions and not the ones after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Our minds have to be anchored in the truth. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll notice verse 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 4, 14 and 15 again. I mentioned a little bit earlier that we're not to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because boy, the winds are blowing today. And you can pick up anything and everything out there. And notice what it says, that by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, they take advantage of people. But you and I are admonished to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. He's the one we've got to pattern our lives after. He's the only one that gives us the straight and proper approach to life. He's the life giver. In God the Father, passing that life to Jesus Christ, and Christ is the God of the Old Testament, and we believe He is the one who was there in the Garden of Eden, who put Adam and Eve together, and He's the one that came and gave His life for us. So all these things are there in Scripture, and we have something that's in Hebrews chapter 6 that we should rejoice in as well. Hebrews chapter 6. And that begins in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It says that by two immutable things in which it is, or it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. Because God cannot lie, and He has given us these precious promises contained in His Word, you and I are told we've got something you never want to let go. It anchors our soul. It gives meaning and purpose to life. It says, both sure and steadfast. It says, and which enters into that within the veil. Now, whether the forerunner is for us who entered, and even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have an unshakable hope. We're to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ in Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 18. And so I want to ask once again, as we draw this to a conclusion, a very important question that I asked you in the beginning. Are you growing or are you drifting spiritually? That's a question you and I have to ask ourselves. Am I really growing or am I drifting? Am I just going through the motions? Do I really hunger and thirst to know more of the things of God? Or am I just going through the motions because that's all I've ever done? We have to ask ourselves the seriousness of the time in which we're living. There are signs that indicate people are drifting in their personal lives. Whether they recognize it or not, the Bible says it's only if they're staying in communication with God and asking God to show them. Because one of the clear cases is that people will be highly influenced by the admonition in Revelation chapter 3 about the Laodicean church. We're in that time frame, folks. There's no doubt about it. If people are just in a state of apathy in this world, they don't know what's coming. You and I have been graced by the hand of God to see what is happening. We see what's beginning in Europe to take place. There's talk about the Eurozone coming apart, a realignment of nations over there, the Middle East, they're threatening war on vast areas. We may have a huge regional war, especially when you've got China saying they're going to start World War III. Now, whether that's just braggadocio or not, but nevertheless, they've got a powerful army building, and they're working in that direction. So only time will tell. We face an election in our coming year, 2012. It's going to forge the destiny of our country. And only time will tell how that's all going to transpire. You and I are told to be praying about these things because it's going to affect all of our lives. We don't want to just sit back and say, well, there's nothing I can do. There's a lot we can do. Get hot on our knees and let's ask God to really help us as a people to be strong and run to Him. Because He's going to be our salvation when it's all said and done. The way mankind is going and the way things are building on the horizon, it's going to be a nightmare of nightmares. I think of this one statement that I saw back when we were visiting in Colorado in this one program in which they were addressing this very thing about the German people and how they were in their final stages at the end of the war. It says, there came a time when there was suddenly no electricity. Think about this. No electricity, no food, and just war outside the door. Can you imagine what a world suddenly would be if you had no power, no electricity, no food to eat, and outside the door of your house was warfare? I mean, you see it in movies, and you see it in the distance, and you see it in how it's affected other people. There are people who believe it's going to happen here. And the Bible tells us there's a time of Jacob's trouble coming. Where do you go when something like that comes at you? Answer, we run to God. We run to God with all our being. And may God have mercy on us and help us and to remember what it says in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? May God help us not to drift away from the only hope that any of us have in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead.